Gone.
There we go. It wasn't their fault, it was mine. Good morning. As Tim said, my name is Trent. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am really glad to be spending this time with you this morning. I look forward to it. Earlier this morning, the guys back in the booth were asking how long I was going to be sharing this morning. I said, it's a holiday weekend. We got nowhere to go, so hope you're planning on being here while I am. If you've been with us for these last few weeks, you know that we've been doing a series on human flourishing and what it looks like for us to live in the design that God has created us to live in. And specifically, we've been looking at the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As we walk through the Beatitudes, we have looked at God's design for us, and we discovered the Beatitudes are not just something that we aspire to accomplish or to do. And the Beatitudes are not just some simple guidelines that we try to follow so that we can work or earn our way into heaven. But rather, when we live in them now, they are more than just a lifestyle. They are human flourishing at its best. They are living out God's fullest for us now. And as we look back over these last 7 weeks, I just want to take a couple minutes to review and give you a reminder of what we have been covering in the Beatitudes. So in the very first week, Josh walked us through, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. And he helped us to discover that we lack everything we need in ourselves to truly flourish. The following week, Reese walked us through the second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And our big idea that day was that hope shines in the morning, shines brightest in the morning. And Kevin, in week 3, talked about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we discovered that we are free to be gentle toward everyone because we have been given everything that we need. And then the fourth week, it was blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we discovered that our greatest satisfaction is found in our pursuit of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And in week 5, Tim helped us to discover that mercy is a choice that can change the world both for us and for others. Then we looked at blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that purity paves the way to intimacy with God. And then this last week, Kevin talked about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And that being at peace with God is the only path to bring peace to the world around us. I touch on all these just to remind us of the journey that we've been on and what flourishing looks like from God's perspective. When we live out God's design for us, we are flourishing in the way that He desires for us. Let me say that again. When we live out God's design for us, we are flourishing in His desire for us. So this morning, I just invite you into prayer as we prepare to look at the last of these Beatitudes. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we know, God, that you've designed us in a way that is for our best and for our good. And you designed us in many ways that are a reflection of who you are. We invite you today to speak into our lives and to show us more of who you are, God. I pray that we would not merely hear your words today, but that we would be changed and transformed by your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at that eighth and last beatitude, persecution. Woohoo! Aren't you glad you came to church today? Personally, I'd like to thank Kevin for giving me this one. You know, there's peacemakers, there's purity of heart. There's persecution. But we come this morning to see what God has in store for us. And so if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. If you don't, they'll be up on the screen in front of you. And as you're doing that, I just want to give you the big idea for today so that you can look for it, watch for it as we read through Scripture today. And the big idea is simply this, that persecution is a promise and a pathway. Persecution is a promise and a pathway. And so let's look at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And I will try to read all of it this time. I was told in first service I managed to skip a line, so I'll try not to do that this time. Starting in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So why is it that after Jesus has taught us about being poor in spirit and people who mourn and being meek and hungering and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers in the world, why is he now saying that we are blessed for being persecuted? And part of it is I have to encourage us to make sure that we read through the entire Scripture, because for me, quite honestly, at the beginning, I kind of got stuck there. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, and yet that's not the end of it. It's important for us to see and to understand some of the words and the phrases that are being used here so that we can look at this clearly. We've come to discover over these last 7 weeks that blessed is this idea of being approved by God. It's this idea of human flourishing, that we're living at our fullest when we live in God's ways. So we are approved by God. We are flourishing when we are persecuted. And persecuted is more than just somebody not liking us. It's more than somebody even, quite honestly, just being mean to us in a moment. Webster has this long definition, but really, when we look at the words in 10 and 11 here, where it talks about being persecuted or people reviling us or uttering all sorts of things falsely against us on Jesus' name or Jesus' account, it's the idea that it's intentional behavior that's intended to cause pain to someone else or to a group of people. It's creating difficulty, it's conflict, it's to wound somebody's reputation or to hurt their name in some way. And it can also include a wounding of the physical body and even death. So blessed are you, flourishing are you, when you are persecuted, when you are mistreated by others, not just for any reason. Jesus makes it really clear, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In week 4, as Reese brought us through hungering and thirst for righteousness, we discovered that Jesus is our righteousness. And that's who we're talking about here. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, in verse 11, Jesus says, "When these things are done to you on my account," when we are persecuted for living as a disciple of Christ, is what he's getting at here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the very first week, Josh walked us through being poor in spirit, and that the poor in spirit shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is our ability to live in God's presence both now and in the future, that we live in his power, his strength, his love, his forgiveness, his care, both now and in eternity. And so the first beatitude and the eighth one, the last one, are like bookends with this kingdom of heaven, helping us to tie it all together. Blessed are those who are persecuted, who are mistreated, because they're living like a disciple of Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is God's power and strength and love now. And it goes on to say, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So what is persecution not? As I said, it's more than just somebody being mean to us or giving us an ugly face of some kind. 1 Peter 4:15 tells us that if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. And the idea is that when we act in ungodly ways and we're treated in ungodly ways, it's not persecution for righteousness. It's the result of what we've done. When people mistreat us for our ungodly behavior, it is not persecution for righteousness' sake. It is not persecution for living as a disciple of Christ. And persecution is not simply when people disagree with our politics, or maybe a specific theology, or our personal preferences. It's not when somehow we don't get our way in a certain environment. In the book, Who I Am in Christ, Neil Anderson, both a pastor and an author, says that God may not ask you to start a Bible study, but he does want you to positively influence your world. As we take a stand, let it be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We never have the right to violate the fruit of the Spirit. If what we say and what we do cannot be done in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, then possibly it would be better left undone. Truth must be spoken in love. As we live out the Beatitudes, we need to live them out in that love. We need to live them out in the fruit of the Spirit. Living out the Beatitudes in God's design is intended for us to positively impact and influence the world around us. But it's also meant to be done in love and in the fruit of the Spirit. And when our actions towards others are not done in love or out of the fruit of the Spirit, then the negative reactions or mistreatment by others towards us is not persecution for righteousness' sake. Quite honestly, it's just the result of our ungodly behavior. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you are living God's design for human flourishing, then persecution in Jesus' name is a promise and a pathway. It's a promise both for now and for the future. Multiple places throughout Scripture, Jesus says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." If we live out being a disciple of Christ, there is a promise that we are going to be persecuted. Jesus makes it clear. The servant can't be greater than the master. If they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. If we live out the Beatitudes the way God's designed us to, it will result in persecution. But Paul encourages us in Romans 8 that Jesus has not abandoned us, and nothing will ever separate us from him, including persecution. So it's a promise for now, but it's also a promise for eternity. It's our eternity secured. In both Matthew 10 and Luke 12, Jesus tells us that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before God. If you acknowledge me before men, if you're willing to say that you are a Christ follower, I will acknowledge you before my God in eternity. John 16:33 tells us that in this world we will indeed have tribulation, we will have struggles, but that we can have peace because he has already overcome the world. And James 1:12 tells us that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So the promise is both for now and for the future. The now is that it's going to happen. The now is it's a part of everyday life, but it's also a promise of our future, our eternity that has been secured through our relationship with Christ. And it is a promise that we are members of God's family. This last week, as I was talking to Tim, and we were discussing a number of things that day. In fact, we share an office, so we don't really get a lot of work done. And fortunately, Kevin's not in here right now, so he didn't hear that. But we were talking, and he said, you know, it's like making a team. And it could be any team. It could be an athletic team. It could be some kind of an academic team. You know, there's, what do we got going on? We got soccer. We got football. Do we have lacrosse going on now? But there's academic teams. There's math teams. There's debate teams. There's musical performance groups, right? And you can get to various levels in that. Or maybe you're part of drama and you've made the cast for an upcoming show. And even though you have made the team, it doesn't eliminate the difficulties. It doesn't eliminate the hard work. And quite honestly, in fact, it's when you are in the midst of a tough soccer practice where you're running and running and running in humid weather, it's the reminder that you are part of the team that keeps you going, that you've already made the team. And Jesus' promise is that when you experience persecution for righteousness' sake, it's a confirmation that you're a part of his heavenly family. It's a promise for now. It's a promise for the future. It's also a pathway. It's a pathway for us to grow deeper with God. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts verse 10 this way. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. And then in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's discovering that the source is to go deeper with God, that it is through and in him. 2 Corinthians 1, I think, puts it the most clearly for us. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened that our strength, beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. It's a pathway for us to grow deeper in our walk, in our relationship with God. It's promised to us. And like the scripture here, we need to turn to God. We need to pursue him that he would be all that we need in the midst of our persecution. And persecution is a pathway for others to God as well. Jesus' persecution on the cross created the pathway for each of us into an eternal and present relationship with Jesus Christ. His persecution allowed us into that relationship with God. In verse 12, at the end here, it talks about, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As you know, the role of prophets was to point people back to God. It was to tell people of his truths and of his desires that they might live in them. And he's saying to us here that as they treated the prophets, they are also going to treat you. They are going to persecute you because, like prophets, we are able to direct and to point back people back to God by the way we live out persecution in our lives. Now, typically, when I'm preparing to teach or preparing for a sermon of some kind, God often provides for me the opportunity to live it out before I actually get to teach it, to experience what I'm preparing to share with you. And so I've known for the last 10 or 12 weeks here that I was going to be sharing this morning on persecution. And so my first reaction after I found out that I was doing the persecution one was, oh no, what's coming? And so for the last 10 or 12 weeks here, I've been looking and waiting and watching for persecution to happen. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it really hasn't. And quite honestly, I'm not really complaining about that either. But if persecution is a promise and a pathway, I had to ask myself, am I being persecuted for Jesus' sake? If persecution is a promise and a pathway, am I being persecuted for Jesus' sake? And so I had to strain my brain to try to really remember the last time that I felt I was persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being a disciple of Christ on Jesus' behalf. The first 25 plus years of my life, I worked primarily in secular environments. And I can remember numerous occasions all through that time where I was persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' name, for being a disciple of Christ. Now, my persecution was not physical of any kind, at least that I can remember, but it was about people's harassment, their attacks on me, trying to attack my reputation, trying to keep me from being able to do my job. And it's been at least 10, maybe 12 years since I really felt like I had been persecuted. And the last 10 years, I've been working here on staff at Trinity. And I really couldn't remember any time over the last 10 years where I'd felt like I'd been persecuted for Jesus' name. And so as I reflected on that question of, am I being persecuted? And as I started to reflect on where I was thinking about the environments that I had found myself in the first 25 years of my professional career versus these last 10 and the different environments that I had there, I began to ask myself another question. And I want to ask you to ask yourself the same question that I asked myself. So let me say that again. I want to ask you to ask yourself the same question that I asked myself. And that is, are you being persecuted for living as a disciple of Christ? Are you being persecuted for living as a disciple of Christ? In the verses immediately following 10 through 12, we see Jesus begin to talk about salt and light. Jesus was always intentional with everything that he said and everything that he did. And I don't believe it's any accident or coincidence that this section on being salt and light follows immediately this area of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In fact, Jesus says about himself, I have come into this world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Light's important, and he's intentional how he talks about it. Matthew 5, in verses 13 through 16, again through the message, helped me to begin to think about why I may not be experiencing persecution at this point in my life. He says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. And here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I will hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Salt, it's used to preserve. It's used to give flavor. And it usually makes people thirsty. Light, it displaces darkness. It provides a path. It is used to provide assistance and help to others. So why does Jesus put that there right after the persecution for righteousness? We are not valuable if we remain in the salt shaker or we don't shine the light. And Jesus is telling us that through persecution for righteousness, we can be a pathway for others to God. He wants us to know that when we live out the Beatitudes in the way that we've been designed to, that we will be challenged and other people will be challenged. And they're going to respond to us in one of two ways, either through persecution or being drawn toward God. The more I pondered the question, am I being persecuted for righteousness' sake, the more difficult the answers became. And I had to be asked, if not, why not? And I had to recall the environments that I discovered where my persecution occurred and where it did not. Now, it's possible that we're not experiencing persecution right now because God's preparing us for a season ahead. It's possible, and I have to admit that for me, this is true at times, that I'm not living as a Christ follower, that there are people in my life who have seen me act less than the way Christ would, and therefore, they wouldn't have a need to persecute me. It could be, and this has been true with a number of situations throughout my life, that I haven't told people why I live the way I live. They don't understand the joy that's in my heart and in my life. So again, why would they persecute me? But I think the one that struck me the most, the one that was most convicting for me, was this idea that we are to be light and we are to let it shine in the darkness. And as I remembered and recalled that when I lived in the secular world, that is where I experienced my persecution. And in my time here, I have not. Jesus says, let your light shine. Now, I've got this simple little, we'll see if this works or not. This is a flashlight. If I turn this on, you can probably see that it's on, right? And those in the video venue can hopefully see that. But did it just make things easier for you to see in here? Did it help you in any way see more clearly? And I think the answer to that is no. I'm going to ask for the help from guys in the back because it's been in light. And its usefulness increases the more it's in darkness. The more I move further away from this light, the easier you can begin to see that it actually can bring light to something. And so imagine this room if it were pitch black. This light would be very useful. And that's where God began to convict me. Thanks, Ron. You can bring the lights back up. Where am I spending my life? Am I spending it with people who are walking in the light? Or am I spending it with those who are far from God, where there is an abundance of darkness? If I am to be light, then I have to be useful by being in darkness. Persecution for righteousness' sake is a promise for now and for the future. It's a pathway for me to grow deeper in my walk with God, but it's also a pathway for others to come to God. And in order for it to be a pathway for others to come to God, we have to be salt and light. We have to engage in the world outside of Trinity. And so as we begin to close, some of you right now might be feeling a little bit like Hal. I was feeling like Hal the last few weeks. Hal is a character from a Far Side cartoon. Gary Larson, some of you may remember him. And here's Hal. Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. So, parents, I'm going to let you explain that to your children any way you want. But sometimes, reading through this, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, can feel a little bit like, as followers of Christ, we have a birthmark on it, a target on us. It's a promise, but it's a pathway. And it's a promise not for today only, but for the future as well. As we close, I want to remind us of our mission here, that our mission at Trinity is to glorify God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word, loving him and all people. Our vision statement says that we want to be a people who are fully engaged in living a life of love at all times, in all places, with all people, so that every person we encounter can come to know, love, and follow Jesus. All places, all people, so that every person we encounter. That's our vision. That's who we want to be. And it's our desire to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Persecution is a promise of God's presence and power now in our lives, that we are part of the family, that our eternity is set. But remember, it's persecution for righteousness' sake, for being a disciple of Christ, for being a Christ follower. And so what would it look like if we lived out these Beatitudes in a way that brought flourishing, in the way that God designed and desires us to live them out? What would it look like if we lived as salt and light in the world around us? That we would be light to others, that we would be a pathway to others, that we would live out the promise that Jesus has given us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time that we get with you. And Lord, I pray that it would not only be a time that we have received from you, but that it would be a time when we have given to you, that we have given to you our wills, our desires, our ways. God, we want to give you freedom to make change in us and to make us more like you. Lord, help us to live out persecution for righteousness in the way that you designed us to. And help us to be salt and light to the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.